So again, we're just looking at Assyria and how cruel they were. Okay, they said, of many I put out the eyes, I made one pillar of the heads, and I bound their heads to posts round about the city. I mean, that's a symbol you're trying to give to everyone around. Don't mess with us. When you're cutting heads off and you're sticking them on posts around the city, that means when people come, you know we're serious here. Don't mess around. That's what they're telling all of them. The Assyrian soldiers flaying or skinning captives at Lachish. Think about that. They're skinning people. They'd skin them alive. I mean, that's some pretty serious stuff right there that they were doing. The triangular shapes depict the helmets of the Assyrian soldiers, signifying the vastness of the army. I mean, it's just, there's soldiers everywhere is basically what it's saying. And you did not want to, you did not want to fight Assyria. And second off, you definitely did not want to lose to Assyria because of this type of stuff. I mean, as a soldier, put yourself in that situation. Would you want to go to battle with an army that you know if you lose to them, and I mean, most likely you're going to lose to them because everyone's losing to them, but if you lose to this army, these are the things that's going to happen to you if you don't die. If you don't die in battle and they capture you, this is what's going to happen. That's going to make you not even want to go into battle. That's going to shake your nerves and your confidence going into battle. But this is what they were like. Here's a picture of some prisoners being impaled. I mean, they're just sticking their bodies on poles, and it's just got to go in them enough to hold the weight of their body up on that pole. This is what they did to the prisoners they captured. Man has always been cruel. We've never not been. This is history, by the way. This is what it is. And we would be fooling ourselves if we were to think that this type of stuff wouldn't and doesn't happen today, because we think we're civilized. They were civilized too. This is man, though. This is what man is. I mean, we read about the atrocities in Nazi Germany and the concentration camps, and that's just this, the same stuff. There's no new thing under the sun. It's all happened before, and we think we've gotten better and gotten beyond that. No, we haven't. No, we've not. We're nowhere any better than we've ever been. We're just as wicked as we've always been. Here's a depiction of them cutting off a captive's head. I mean, he's got a knife there is what it looks like to me. If you take a look at it, just right here. Right there. It looks like a knife. That does not look like a sword to me. That looks like a knife. How many of you have ever been hunting? How many of you have ever killed anything? Okay, how many of you have ever killed any big game? No, Ms. Bernice, all the others, but not that one. Okay, but so when you kill big game, have you ever had to quarter it or anything like that? Okay, now, if you've ever had to quarter big game, it is no easy task to remove the head. It's not like they make it in the movies. It is nothing like that. Anyone else can say, yeah, I agree. It's not like that. I mean, it's some work to cut that game's head off. This is gruesome right here, what they're doing. I mean, it's not like we think it's just one clean cut. No. Now, if you're execution style and you've got, you know, a big sword or an axe or something, then yeah, if you swing hard enough and fast enough, yes, that would happen. Even then, you got to have a sharp sword, a sharp blade, and you got to have some force coming down on it because you're going to have to break through bone and everything. Okay, now you say, why are you talking about all this? To show you the gruesomeness of what is depicted right here. I mean, it's not just going to be some easy just whack. I mean, he's going to be... And I mean, to disconnect the, what is it? Spine. There we go. Thank you. Somebody help me. But to disconnect the spine is going to definitely take some work. It's not some easy thing to do. It definitely is not. So this picture, it's gruesome what they're doing. And these soldiers are, I mean, their hands are in this. And likely, I doubt it was just him. I mean, this is the depiction. This is them showing their exploits and putting it on walls and stuff. So they're putting it like this so people know that we are cutting their heads off. But I'll just about guarantee you someone else was holding the body or the head while that guy was cutting away. That's just my assumption, having dealt with an animal before, but this is what's going on right here when you see that. I just want you to know. Here they are counting the heads of the defeated enemies. I mean, you see a pile of heads there on the bottom, and you see him point out 1, 2, 3. I mean, that's what he's doing. Why? So they can keep records, so they can, you know, show their exploits as they go and report this back to their king or to the captain, whoever it is, the general. You know, I mean, this is the type of things that they're doing. Now it says, I mean, we mentioned this last time I was here. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach to them. When this is what they're doing, when they come in and do this to your people, and now God says, go preach to them. He says, no. And as you read through Jonah, I mean, it helps to put it in perspective just a little bit why Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, think if we had some foreign invader coming here for years on end, plummaging, pillaging, ravaging women, killing men like that in that form into this country, and then now God says, hey, I want you to go preach to them. How many of us can be like, oh yeah, I'm happy to do that? No, we might have seen those people maybe kill our parents, kill our wife, our children. I mean, who knows? And now go preach to them? Because God wants to extend His mercy to them. And that's exactly what Jonah's complaint. He says, no, I know you're a God of mercy and you'll spare them. I know you will. I'm not going to preach to them. And that's why he ran the other way. He said, I'm not doing that. See, when we can, it helps us to understand history. History helps us understand the Bible. When you can put it in perspective like that and say, okay, this is what they were facing. This is what Jonah was going to look at. This is how bad things were for him. And this was his thought process. He said, I'm not going to go tell them because you will be merciful to them, Lord. And he knew that. And God was merciful to them. And finally he got right. And he still had some problems he had to work out at the end of the book of Jonah there. If you read, it's only 4 chapters. You can read it in probably, you know, 15, 20 minutes maybe. So go home and read it today and you'll know what I'm talking about. But this is why he didn't want to go deal with these people, because he didn't like them. All right, the Assyrian kings and hunting. The Assyrian kings prided themselves in their great hunting expertise, and many of the panels lining the palace walls depicted their exploits. I mean, there this guy is chasing down a lion coming at him. Man, I watched a lion. I watched a YouTube video of a lion come after. They were like in the, I don't know, out in the desert or wherever there. It looked like Africa. Who knows where it was? Probably Africa. But this lion just came charging them. I mean, it happened like that. And they had guns on it. And the lion hit the guy. I mean, jumped on him. Hit him, knocked him down, went running past him, turned around and came after him again. And, I mean, they had a rifle aimed at it, shooting it. I mean, this is, now you want to do it with a spear? No thanks. Not me. I don't want to. I'm like, I'll ride the chariot. You get the lion, you know, or something. I mean, I don't know, but this is what's going on right here. There's some brave men right here. In this, they were following in the footsteps of Nimrod, the founder of the Babylonian Assyrian empires, who was a mighty hunter, it says of him. And again, this is all Babylonian. It all goes back to Nimrod. And we can get into all the religion and everything of that. But here this guy is. I mean, poor horse, right? You got to have a pretty good horse that's going to go into battle like that as well. But anyway, I mean, this guy's willing to face this lion with a spear. The Bible says that lions were once plentiful in Israel and the Mesopotamian region. And it does say that. I mean, because they're not there now doesn't mean that they weren't there at one time. I mean, if we just look in recent American history, there used to be buffalo all over the United States. Now where are they? Well, they've been hunted almost to extinction. Well, same thing with that. Now think about it. I mean, any of you ever heard, it was probably like 15, 20 years ago, but back in the Boulder area of Colorado, they were having mountain lions were like just attacking people. I'd be running, jogging. One, it was a high school boy. He was running around his high school, but I mean, it's out there in the woods. I mean, that's where it's at, but his high school's there. And part of the trail he's running runs just on the edge of the forest. And, you know, I remember reading the story about it. This kid, he's just running laps. And, you know, every time he passes a classroom, you know, he'll do something goofy, make faces or whatever. And the students remember him going around about 2 or 3 times. And then after that, they don't remember him coming around anymore because he got to the other side and a mountain lion killed him. Now, how many of you, if we see that happening in our community, we're like, we're going to kill the mountain lion, right? We're going to take it out. I mean, even when the bear was here, there was a couple bears here, a month ago or something, wandering through town. And, I mean, it made news all over. Everyone's like, whoa, did you hear about the bears? And what do we want to do? We want to get rid of them. We don't want them here. Well, it's the same thing here. You're not going to want roving lions as you're out walking. You don't want a lion to get you. So they're going to hunt them down and kill them. That's what happened, okay? All right, so they hunted lions from horseback. Here's the depiction of it. They hunted from chariots. Lions coming after them. A lot of it was sport as well, but here you just see depictions of what they were doing. They hunted with dogs. They used dogs to hunt them. By the way, don't we still do that today? Yes, we do. I mean, I know people that have gone mountain lion hunting with dogs. They tree them with the dog and then they'll shoot it. Even with their bare hands, if the carvings are to be believed. Now, some people might say, yeah, right. I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says that David went after a lion with his bare hands. Why not? Samson took on a lion with his bare hands. So why wouldn't we believe these guys would? Right. Well, and what are you going to do if it comes and attacks you? You're just going to like roll up in a ball, or you're going to try and fight back, try and do something? I'd imagine most of us would just, the instinct would just have us fighting back. All right, lions were captured for the royal hunts. There you can see them releasing the lion. They were herded by the soldiers. There you can see it shot with arrows. And if you look at its mouth, I don't know, it's probably blood or something coming out of its mouth would be the depiction there. There's that one dying. That one there looks dead. All right, Assyria's military. The facts about Assyria's military provide a fascinating background to the accounts of the Old Testament. What did I do there? Oh, back up, sorry. All right. All right, Cavalry was an important part of the Assyrian armies, and they are frequently mentioned in the Bible. Look, back then when you're fighting, you want the cavalry, because that would be like the tanks today. You can move faster. I mean, you can attack from a higher position. It's just more advantageous from you. I mean, I'd rather have my leg cut than, you know, I'd rather get stabbed in the leg than get stabbed in the chest. Okay, so if you're up higher, you have a better advantage over the others. So cavalry was very important. The horses appear to be of a noble breed, and the Arabian horse is still celebrated today. It has a small head, large nostrils, short body, and slender legs. They used to have an Arabian horse show here every 2 years. I don't know if they still do, but it used to come through here every 2 years. Arabians are still very highly sought after horses, by the way. All right, just some pictures of depictions of the horses. Habakkuk said the Chaldeans' horses are swifter than the leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. I mean, what is that? They're more fierce than the evening wolves. It means they're ready to go into battle. They're not afraid to go into battle is what it's talking about. Some depictions of them. All right, chariots. The chariot is mentioned 177 times in the Bible, and the Assyrians used it to great advantage. If you just look at what the Bible mentions about chariots, it's always like they're afraid to go after this army because they have so many chariots. That's how it's depicted many times in the Bible. Here's some depictions of them with their chariots. Multiple horses, single horses. Siege tactics. The Assyrians used battering rams and stone-throwing instruments. What do you know? They had guns. That's what that is, a stone-throwing instrument. Could you imagine, man, that thing just flinging a stone and it just taking your head off? Seriously. I mean, if that thing hits your leg and just takes your leg off, that would be brutal. But this is what they had. And they had battering rams as well. All right, this siege engine battered the walls by means of a lever worked from inside the machine. So if we take a look at it here, I'll try and point it out to you. So right here is the battering ram hitting the wall. You can see the bricks are falling is what it's showing. It's operated from in here. So while that's doing its work, and there's going to be guys on the inside of it working that thing, you got people on the top shooting their arrows and everything, trying to finish them off. Archers were protected by shield bearers fought from the top of the machine. In the siege of Lachish in Israel, this kind of engine was used to attack the top of the walls. Here we see the engine on a siege ramp made of stone and earth. Look at how the angle of that thing, and then you can see the battering ram going at it, but it's using that to go up so they can get up to it. Sorry. All right. The archers stood off and shot at the defenders from behind the shields. Obviously, that's going to be what you want to do. Now, just look at some of the pictures that's going on here. There you can see the shield, the guys behind him shooting. I mean, just think about the artist anyway that did this, kind of just to get away from the archaeology, but just think about the work that someone went into carving all of this and depicting this. Now, that also had to be, in my opinion, someone that was there watching the battle. Have any of you ever, like, looked at documentaries or anything like that and seen, I mean, even you can go back to the Civil War when they have all these pictures of battles and the people that are there, and you look even at, like, World War II and things like that, World War I, and those types of things. Now, look, if I'm on a battlefront, do not give me a camera, okay? I don't want a camera. I want a gun. But, I mean, you look at this and there's actually, the firefights are going on and there's someone there with a camera, a soldier there with a camera taking pictures so they can document it. Not a gun, not a rifle, but a camera. So when you see those things, understand you're watching like a video of it or something, like World War II, whatever, Vietnam, and you're watching that. That's a real life firefight and this guy's standing there with a camera, not a gun. I'm just like, I'm putting the camera down. Give me a gun. I want to shoot somebody because I don't want to die. I mean, that's me. So this same thing here. I mean, someone had to watch this so they could get a picture of all this. I mean, look at the guy at the bottom. He's tunneling through the wall. You got the guy's climbing up the ladder. The guy's shooting the arrows. Guy hanging off the wall. They got him and he's just left there while the other guys are shooting. I mean, that's pretty intense what's going on right there. Some attacked from ladders while others dug tunnels in the walls. All right, personal military equipment. The Assyrians used a variety of hand weapons. Bow and arrow, obviously, that's going to be an excellent one you want to use. They used spears. There you see them with spears, swords. They're carrying swords. Daggers. Observe the helmets and the upper body armor. I mean, these were soldiers and they prepared themselves for battle. So what are the most vulnerable areas you want to protect? Obviously, your torso and your head. I mean, those are the most vulnerable areas you want to protect. And they fitted themselves with equipment for the battle. All right, these are actual arrows from the siege of Lachish at the British Museum. So there we go. They've got arrows. They weren't as dumb as we thought they were, huh? Bone arrowheads from the siege. Making them out of bone. I don't know if it's animal, if it's human. I mean, based on the Assyrians, I'd say highly likely that it'd be human bone, but who knows? I don't know. An iron lance head from the siege on display at the British Museum. Skilled slingers were often used in combination with archers during sieges. Their role was to pick off the enemy from the city ramparts. Okay, and these are the slingshots. This is like what David used to kill Goliath. It's not like a slingshot we think of today. That would have just gotten him mad. Okay, that's all that would have done was gotten him mad. But these guys, I mean, they would just swing this thing around as hard as they could, and they got good at it where they just let go of one side of the sling and it would open up, and at the right time it would just shoot off that rock or whatever they used. But hit Goliath in the head, sunk in his head, killed him. He was dead. So here you see these guys using the same type of thing. All right, slingers could hurl a projectile at over 100 miles an hour with an effective range in excess of 100 yards. What? That right there. I know guys that miss with a rifle at 100 yards. Okay, 100 miles an hour. Could you imagine anyone ever been hit with a rock? Someone throw a rock at you, hit you? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Now imagine a rock flying 100 miles an hour and hitting you at 100 yards. That's the length of a football field. 100 yards. Man, ouch. That'll kill you. Or severely injure you if it doesn't kill you. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. Judges 20, verse 16. I mean, that's dead on accurate. Dead on accurate right there. The stones were at least half the size of a man's fist. Here we got a picture of some here. These are some of the actual stones from the siege on display at the British Museum. Nah. Yeah, it's just, right, it's just flump. It just fall on the floor right in front of you. Yeah, you can't do that. Think about that thing flying at you. Man, and hitting you. That's going to, man, ouch. No thanks. They had two types of shields. One was small for close in combat. The other was large enough to hide behind for siege and long distance combat. Obviously, now think about it. If you're going into battle during those times, and the way they set it up, they'd have the archers behind the, we could call it the infantry if you want. But you'd have the archers behind them, and they would just start, when the armies are far off, they just start sailing those arrows over them. So obviously, you're not going to want to get shot with arrows. So, maybe some of us have seen it depicted in a movie or whatever, but they'd have those long swords that, or shields that would stand like this tall. And you'd have guys that would stand it in front of them, and then there'd be the other guys behind would put it over them, and they would just like connect to each other, kind of like you'd see, what's that? Like a turtle, there we go. But they'd just all be connected with each other, so there's not a bunch of spots for those arrows to get through. And then once that was done, then they'd go march on farther forward till they fire another volley at them. But this is how they did, this is what they did to protect themselves. The Gilgamesh flood epic. In the Assyrian library at Nineveh, archaeologists found a copy of the Gilgamesh flood epic. There are fragments in the British Museum, the Oriental Museum, and elsewhere. And here's fragments of that. It purports to be the account that Utnapishtim told Gilgamesh of how he survived the flood and gained immortality. Gilgamesh was the king of Erech in about 2500 BC, which is near the time of the flood. And it is possible that the Gilgamesh mythology is based on Nimrod. That's what a lot of people think it's speaking of. It's speaking of Nimrod and who he was. So they'll look at that and pull some of what that says and apply it to Nimrod. Genesis 10:10 says Erech was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. Huh. Now, you could look at some of the things in the Gilgamesh epic. I've never read it, but I've heard a few things about it. And some of it's like fanciful and you're like, that's not, like he gained immortality, things like that. Okay, we'll just kind of erase that. But anyway, that's what Nimrod was teaching about himself. He's lifting himself up as a god. That's what Nimrod was doing. And it fits with what the Bible says about him, and the timeline fits as well. Now, how many of us have heard about in recent days them rewriting history? Even our American history, they're rewriting it. What do you think? Do you know why it's so dangerous that they're pulling down all these statues? We're erasing history. Because I'm going to tell you, can I get down to what that's based on? Why we're doing that and why you have all these people whining about it? This is my opinion. If you don't agree with it, you don't have to, but show me otherwise then. I'm going to tell you why I believe that we are in a state where we're erasing history and we're rewriting history, which again is nothing new. That's what you have right there. They took some truth of the flood and then they turn it into this thing. Okay, that's what's happening there. So here's where I'm getting off over here with this. The reason why we are doing that now, in my opinion, there's a bunch of reasons, but I believe this is the main reason behind it, is because, we talk about the millennials and a bunch of snowflakes and, they're going to melt before any of this happens because they're just so soft and weak. And if that's true, I believe that about this current generation that we've raised. But, we could take it back to, the greatest generation. Who knows who the greatest generation is? I think it was Tom Brokaw that coined the generation that fought and died in World War II and came out of that. He termed them the greatest generation. So they were born or raised through the Great Depression, and then they're the ones that went and fought in World War II, okay? He termed them the greatest generation. Okay, you look at the greatest generation, and there was something special about that generation. I'm not saying that there wasn't, but the greatest generation raised the hippie generation. Okay? Have we ever thought about that? Their children were the hippies. Okay, that's what it was, which was completely anti-God, rebellion against all authority. That's what the hippies are. And now today we've got the hippies are the ones, they're even getting up there in their 60s and 70s, but they've been the ones running the country for the last, 30 years. Okay, and now we've got the children that they've raised, and even now these millennials. Okay, so it's not just them. It goes back farther, but my point being, So how did all this come full circle? How is it that we've got to where we're erasing history and we're pulling down these statues because we don't like what the men stood for? And by the way, most people misunderstand the whole reason for the Civil War. I mean, one of these, I need to just bring out the quotes of Abraham Lincoln. I'm going to say a word that might be offensive to some of you, but him calling the black people niggers. He said that. You're not supposed to say that. Why not? Is it politically incorrect to just be accurate with the statements that were made? That's what he called them. He looked at them through an evolutionary mindset that they were a lower class of people. That's how Abraham Lincoln looked at them. And I'm just paraphrasing his quote here, but he said that they, you know, if I can keep the Union together and not free one slave, I'll do it. If I have to free all of them to keep the Union together, I'll do it. He didn't care. He's the great emancipator. No, he's not. He didn't care. He was a politician. That he was a dictator, that's right. But he did what was expedient for him, what got his purposes accomplished. He did not care about the slaves. Now, he rode the coattails of that, and he said, yeah, if this will get support, Northern support. Because if you look at the history of the Civil War, when the Civil War was taking place, man, it was getting into years into that war. The North didn't want it anymore. The South didn't want it anymore. They were tired of fighting. They were getting tired of fighting. You had soldiers on both sides going AWOL. I mean, just leaving their posts, just gone, I quit. They'd be in battle and just take off and I'm done with this. And you said, they're cowards. No, it's not that they were cowards. When they fought in a bunch of different battles, they got sick of it, is what it was. And I'm not going to judge them one way or the other because I wasn't there. I wasn't the one fighting. But it wasn't about slavery. It was about states' rights. They voluntarily joined the Union. That's what the Declaration of Independence is. All these free states voluntarily joined the Union. And I just found this out this past week when I was in North Carolina. But did you know when the British Crown, when they signed the treaty and everything with the United States, they signed it to 13 different nations. It wasn't to the United States of America they signed it one time. They signed it to 13 different nations. That means the British Crown recognized each of them as its own nation. See, that's why the Constitution says anything not explicitly given in this Constitution to the federal government belongs to the states still. States' rights. So they voluntarily joined this union, okay, the 13 colonies, and they said at any time we want, we can step out of it. It was voluntarily brought into, we can leave it when we want. And that's what they wanted to do. And Lincoln said, nuh-uh. No, you can't. So they decided to withdraw, and Lincoln instigated the war. Now, you can look at that however you want. I forget where it was. I think it was there off North Carolina, South Carolina. But he went into one of their harbors and basically, you know, they told him, don't come here. Don't bring your northern troops here. Don't do that. And they did. And then they fired upon them, and that's what started the war. But Lincoln instigated it. Do your own research into it, okay? But again, getting back to these statues being removed, and I will tell you why I believe all this has been brought about. I'm just giving us a little history lesson here, okay? But now, what did I just say? What was I going to do? What's that? Why they're removing the statues. Okay, now, so what's one of the statues they want to take down? Who is it? Robert E. Lee. Who knows who he was? The general. I mean, he was the number one general of the Confederate Army, okay? Now, how many of you knew this, that Lincoln tried to get him for the Northern Army? How many of you knew that? Yeah, some of us knew that. Well, I thought he was a wicked devil. Right, isn't he? But why did Lincoln want him? He was a godly man. He by the way, he freed his slaves. Before the war, that's right. He didn't want him. He married George Washington's granddaughter, I believe, if I'm not mistaken on that. Someone correct me. Right. Right. But we don't know that, do we? Because we're just, the line that we're fed is what we believe. And we're taught it from the time we're very little in school. I was taught that Lincoln's the greatest president ever. That's what I was taught. Anybody else taught that?
Yes.
Yeah, all of us. Okay, until you start looking into it. And don't believe me. Please, don't believe me. Go do your own research. Look into it yourself. Do not take what I say. Do your own research, please. Don't just, pastor said it must be true. No, I can be wrong. Okay? I can be wrong. But I was taught that he's the greatest president. As I've studied it out, And I want to do more research into it, I do. But as I've studied it out, I look at that, that's when we lost our nation. It was right there. When the Civil War was lost, we lost freedom. We lost liberty. You say, what? That's a strong statement. See, we're in a state of tolerance. We're permitted to do some things. They tolerate some things, but we don't have real liberty. Okay, so we want to start taking away these statues and removing them. We're removing history. See, because these snowflakes can't handle it. So they're like, oh, he did something bad, so we're going to remove it. Everyone's done something bad. Every one of us has done something bad, so let's remove everything any of us have done. Because all of us have done something bad. There's every adult I know has done things they regret and wish I could change that. I wish I'd never done that. Every adult I ever know, even if you're, I'm not even talking about getting into wicked sin. There's just stupid things you've done. You're like, man, why did I do that? I wish I hadn't done that. Okay, so all of us have done something bad. So we're going to start erasing history and rewriting it so we don't offend people. Well, you know, those that don't study history, how's the saying go? Are doomed to repeat it. We're just marching in. We're voluntarily marching and people are protesting to get back into slavery. You see, that we say, oh, we fought for the slaves to get off of the plantation. And what did we do? We ended up marching them onto the government plantation. That's all welfare is. We're dependent on the government. They want it like that because if we're dependent on them, they can control us. I'm just telling you, I know you think I might be radical with some of this stuff, but it's the truth. Study history. Study it yourself. See how dictators take over. Look at what other governments have done and what they do, how they disarm the people. Why? So I can control you. Because you can't fight back. Bring your pitchfork. We'll shoot you. Go ahead. Man, I'm telling you, I'm so Second Amendment. If they got a tank, I want a tank. And we should be able to have a tank. You think, oh, you're crazy. Why not? So the government can run my house over and I can't defend myself? Because we don't study history. We don't even know why the Revolutionary War was fought. It was fought against tyrants across the sea, governmental tyrants that are kicking doors in. So they understood the reason we need our arms is to defend ourselves against government tyranny. I've been studying the Battle of Alamance, which many believe is the first battle of the American Revolution in 1771. We went and looked at the battlefield there in Alamance, and I've been looking at it now. When we were in North Carolina, we went and looked at it. And I came to discover that after Governor Tryon, they lost that battle, by the way, because of government overreach, but they lost that battle. And after that, Governor Tryon went and confiscated all their weapons. Now we think, oh, it's North Carolina, you know, there's, you know, it's cities and everything out there. No, it was the backcountry. It was wilderness back then. Many of them survived by hunting. So they're taking away their livelihood. Their means of supporting their family is what they were doing. And the Second Amendment, by the way, let me just throw this out here, is not given for us to hunt.
Amen.
It is not given for us to hunt. But in them taking their confiscating their weapons, they were taking away a means of them supporting their families. Because yes, they'd grow crops and they'd have other animals, but that wasn't enough. They had to supplement it through hunting and feeding their family in that means. So that's what was going on leading up to the Revolutionary War. They're confiscating weapons. Well, you can't fight back if you don't have a weapon. Right? Oh, we need to get rid of these bump fire stocks. How many of you heard of that? You know, I'm like, why can't we even have fully automatic weapons as it is? You got them.
Amen.
They've got them. Why can't we have them? Well, they don't trust us. See, our founding fathers didn't understand that. They said, you don't trust the government. That's who we're not to trust. And the Bible just backs this up, by the way. The Bible describes government as a beast. I know I tell you this all the time because I don't know if it gets through. And I want it to get through. I want you to understand it. Government's a beast. And the only thing you can do with a beast is chain a beast. And we're talking about yesterday, going knocking on people's doors and dogs coming out after you. Man, I've had them come after me. And then that chain just jerks them and stops them. And I'm like, whoo, thank you, Jesus. When it stops that dog, because that thing was coming for me. I mean, but that chain limited how far that beast could get. And that's how Daniel 2 describes government. Or maybe Daniel 7, I'm sorry. Describes him as a beast. So what do you do with the beast? You limit it. Well, what limits our government? Constitution and Bill of Rights. That's why we're for a limited government. And again, the purpose of government, protect my life, liberty, property, and stay out of my conscience. That's all government needs to do. Not free health care for everyone. That's not what government's for. It's not for free college for everybody. That's not what it's for. No, they don't know what free because it's theft. It's not free. They're stealing it from someone else to give it to other people. That socialism, by the way, is theft. It's built on theft. Amen. We'll just steal it from you. Oh, it's not stealing, it's taxation. Well, there's a point taxation becomes theft. Yes, I get we need roads. But the roads aren't that much that we need to take like 40% of our income. You know, we don't need full-time senators and congressmen and all that. We don't. They're not even supposed to be full-time. They're not supposed to get a lifetime retirement off of it. They want health care, but they won't take the health care they give us. I'm trying to think of the name. I think it's an oligarchy ruled by a select few. That's what that is. That's what we've got. You think our representatives represent us? I'm just throwing things out there. Think about it. Do they really represent us when they don't live like we do? When they're not even here with us? That's why they were supposed to be here from among us and they go there. And they don't stay there and live there. They're just there for the session. They come back and live among us and go back to their normal job. They go back and just work their job. So they're among us and they know what we're going through and what we're facing. That's why you don't want federal government deciding all these taxes and everything like that. Keep it here local so we know what's going on. And what works here may not work over there in another state because they've got a different economy and everything else. So you guys decide what you're going to do here. Let us do what we're going to do here. But we've gotten away from all these principles of government. None of this stuff is taught anymore. Why? On purpose. Just, hey, the dumbing down of America. How many of you heard of that? Where they're dumbing down education in America. No child left behind. What is that? Just push them through. It doesn't matter. Boom, get through. It don't matter if you learned it or not. We're not teaching you right anyway. I'm telling you, that's what it is. That's what's happened. So back to the snowflakes. So how do we get to where we're all whining about this stuff? And, oh, remove these statues, pull them down. They're offensive to me. It hasn't been for the last 30 years, but now all of a sudden it is. You know, so why? Why do we get like that? And here's what it comes down to. Here's the main reason why I believe this has happened. It's a spirit of effeminism. What are you talking about? The Bible talks about effeminate being a sin. And effeminate is to have the characteristics of a woman. Now, a woman ought to be feminine. Amen. Amen. She ought not to be like a man, walking around all butch and everything. That's not how God created women. Not like that. But men are not to be like that. Effeminate. God says it's a sin. And you do. You've got all these fruitcakes walking around and they're soft. Why are so many of the young men soft today? I've told my girls, I said, I hate to be looking for a husband today. They're soft. Why is it? Why do they speak so soft? You think, oh, that's ridiculous. Is it? Because you've got them crying and whining because their president that they wanted didn't win. Because Trump won. Look, everyone here knows I wasn't a fan of Trump. But so what? I wasn't a fan of Obama either. But I wasn't out crying, protesting that he won in 2008 and in 2012. By 2012, I was like, I can't believe people voted for this guy again. That was my thought. I'm like, what in the world? How? Okay. That's when I realized, man, our country's... Man, the only way we're coming back is a revival from the Lord. That's it. Amen. That's the only way America will come back and turn around from this is if God sends a sweeping revival. I mean, like, separate Baptist revival in the South has to happen again if this country's to turn around. Amen. And by the way, let me just say that separate Baptist revival spawned the Revolutionary War. Amen. I'm just saying. But you've got all these snowflakes today. Seriously, I mean it. I'm not trying to be mean to them. That's what they are. They're soft. All these young men are soft. And it's a spirit of effeminism, and we're teaching our girls to be hard and our boys to be soft. It's the blending of the genders. Satan's all over this thing. That confuses the family. I mean, we've all heard the statement, oh, we know who wears the pants in the family. What does that mean? Who has the authority? Because the man's supposed to wear the pants. A woman's not supposed to wear pants. I mean, that's what it's saying. That's where that statement came from. This is the authority lies with the man. It should. Oh, he's henpecked. What's that mean? She just comes over and just, you know, don't do that. Just starts pecking at him, and he goes, yes, dear. That's okay. So we've got families like that, and then it teaches the boy the same thing. And then you let him act all soft and effeminate, and just to add to it, you don't have preachers standing up and saying, hey, the sodomite lifestyle is wicked and it's wrong. Amen. It's not an alternative lifestyle, it's alternative wickedness. Amen. That's what it is. But you've got preachers won't stand up and say that. Jesus loves people. Yeah, he does, but not the way you pervert it. Jesus loves truth above that. Amen. Because the people that come to him have to come based on truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He loves people. But he still requires repentance. He still requires them to come on his terms. Amen. What they're doing is they're perverting what the Bible says. What they mean is Jesus is accepting of people's sin and he is not. He won't accept my sin and he won't accept your sin.
That's right.
No matter who you are, he's no respecter of persons. He will reject all sin. Amen. From the liar to the sodomite.
Amen.
From the thief to the murderer. Reject it all. Because he's no respecter of persons. The only way you can be accepted is if you're in Christ. That's it, period. That's it. But you got preachers that won't stand up and say what the Bible says. I think it was the cardinal of the Episcopal Church just said he wouldn't come down and stand and say that gay sex is wrong. Say, well, I don't know that we could say either way. What are you talking about? Well, the Episcopal Church is the Church of England, Anglicans. Okay, that's the Episcopal Church. It's the Catholic Church, minus the Pope. They got another Pope. Okay, but they got mad. King Henry VIII couldn't get a divorce that he wanted. The Pope wouldn't give it to him. So he said, we're leaving, and they stayed Catholic, and he's just the King of England's the head of the Anglican Church now. That's all it is. So that's how that works. But you got preachers. I'm talking about so-called Baptist preachers that won't say what I just said about sodomite. They won't even use the word sodomite. Man, that's in the Bible.
Amen.
People get mad at me for using that word. You're not going to win them like that. By using the words the Bible uses? Right, amen. Right, the Word of God is quick and powerful. See, we've let them back us into a corner. We've let them define the terms for us. Instead of letting God define it, you shouldn't call them names. I'm calling them what the Bible calls them.
Amen.
You're the one calling them names. You're trying to soften it. Why don't we just stand where the book stands? Why can't we do that? But because we've done that, we've got this effeminate generation and you've got a bunch of effeminate preachers that won't stand up and say what needs to be said. Drives me crazy. I won't really get upset with the people in the pews. Man, I'm here to teach you. I want you to learn. I will teach you. And I'll be very patient with you. And I'll allow you to make mistakes and all of that stuff, and I'm just going to help you come along. That's what I want to do. Now, there may be time I rebuke you because you need it, but, I'm going to help you come along. I won't be mad at you. You mess up, join the club. Okay, let me help you through that. But preachers, I've got a lot less tolerance for preachers that should know better.
Amen.
You're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. I'm not expecting them to be perfect, but when you're compromising on all this stuff, that drives me crazy. But the spirit of effeminacy, I'm telling you, it's affected pulpits, it's affected the home, it's affected business places. I mean, can we just, man. I won't go there right now because I want to bring more for you when I get into it. But anyway, you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. I'll bring it to you one of these days and you'll know what I'm talking about. But look, you've got, again, just going back to these preachers, that they won't stand up and say this. And there's some preachers I've looked at, I'm like, man, if that's what a preacher is, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. If I got to do that to get my hair out of my face, that's effeminate to me. I mean, when you just sit up there and you're soft and act like a woman, I want nothing to do with that. And I'm telling you, any young man that wants to be a man and aspires to be a man, he's going to look at that and he's going to say, I don't want anything to do with that either. That's just how it is. But we're training our young boys to be soft and effeminate, to speak soft. Oh, I know. I hear my boy talk like that. I'm like, stop. You don't talk like that. And I'll tell him, you don't say it like that.
Amen.
Men don't talk like that.
Amen.
We got to teach them. Because the world's teaching them the opposite. The world's telling them that's okay. No, it's not. It is not okay. It's wrong. God says it's sin. Don't judge people. Man, we can't even look at what the Bible says anymore and have any discernment and make an application of what the Bible says anymore because we're judging. That's right, I am judging.
Amen.
It means to have some discernment. What do you think the book of Judges is about? The judge showed up on the scene and said, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. He didn't come up and say, here's your lollipop, got a rose for you. Lollipop, lollipop. Nope, he didn't do that. Didn't do any of that. He came declaring, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Same thing the prophets did. Prophets did the same thing. Why? There was men of God that stood up and acted like men.
Right.
So we're redefining history. We're taking all these things down because there's been a spirit of effeminacy that has infected our thinking. All of us. Myself included. And we have to remove ourselves from that and stop thinking like that. And start thinking biblically. We shouldn't have a problem with saying the man is the head of the home.
Amen.
And what the man says goes.
Amen.
Shouldn't have a problem with that. Shouldn't have a problem with wives submit to your own husbands.
Right.
Let me say, wives submit to your own husbands. It's not wives or it's not women submit to every man. Nope.
Right. Amen.
It is not that. Uh-uh. It's a wife is to submit to her own husband. Children submit to the head of the home. That's how that works. Now, yes, obviously here at church, I have some authority. The Bible says I watch for your soul. So yes, you submit to me in the things the Bible says you do here in this church. But in your home, I don't rule. I have no say-so in your home. Now, I can see things wrong and help you, point it out, but I have no say-so. That's on you. How you run your home is your business. But we shouldn't have a problem with saying, wives, submit to your husbands. This stupid Wonder Woman coming out and saying, this is what women need to be. No, that's rebellion to God.
Amen.
Run around dressed like a whore. That's how women need to be. Uh-oh, back. You can't say that, preacher. That's what the Bible calls it.
Amen.
You trying to be mean? No. But that's what the Bible says. Why don't we just say what the Bible says? The way she dressed causes men to lust, period. Period. If a man says no, he's lying or there's something a problem with him. Amen. It's a problem. It's not a disease. He didn't catch something, he wasn't born that way, but there's a problem with him. Mental disorder. But that's not what women should strive to be, the whole women's lib movement, feminism. It's all anti-God. It's anti-God. That's what it is. I'm so crazy that I don't even think women should vote. What is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this guy? Why? Because it should be the head of the home.
Amen.
Isn't he the head? Doesn't he make the decision? So that's why women didn't used to be able to vote. That's another reason, by the way, that people that weren't property owners, like, oh, okay, we're going to get our indoctrination again is going to come out of what happened. Why it was that you could say slaves, but it wasn't just slaves couldn't vote. It was if you didn't own land, you couldn't vote.
Right.
Why? Because you're not the one that's going to pay the taxes on it.
Amen.
If you weren't a landowner, you didn't get to vote. Why? Because then you just vote stuff for yourself that you don't even have to pay into. And it's the people that own the land that are the ones having to pay it. That's how it used to be. Now, I'm not saying that it's great that some man came in and tried to suck up all the land and control things like that. I'm not saying that, and there's a balance in there, but I'm just telling you what it was and why it was that. It wasn't that it was just against the slaves and the slaves couldn't vote. Now, I get some of the things they wrote that a slave was a third of man. That's some stinking nonsense. If you just read the Bible, you'll know that's not true. By the way, I just heard a great story in the 1700s. A man by the name of Ralph Freeman, he was a slave. His owner was a preacher. I forgot the preacher's name. I have the article. I need to bring it. I'll read it to you guys. But his slave owner was a Baptist preacher. Okay, and this Baptist preacher was voted into Congress, and when he went off to do his terms, he left Ralph Freeman. Well, his name wasn't Freeman. I'll explain that here in a bit. But he left his slave Ralph, was baptized, member of that church, a white church. Okay, he was a baptized member and he was ordained. That means his slave owner laid hands on him and ordained him as a preacher. And when he was gone, either itinerant preaching or when he was up in Washington representing that North Carolina region, Ralph, his slave, pastored that church and baptized people into that congregation because he was an ordained Baptist preacher. You see, sometimes you think, these people kept slaves. Why'd they keep slaves so long? Because sometimes it was better for the slave. It was a protection for the slave to have an owner. Because think about it, it's just slavery's ended, now you're all free, and oh, how great. No, because the mentality was still there, that you're less of a person. And they'd still beat them or do whatever. So it was a protection for them to stay under a slave owner. And not every slave owner was some wicked, cruel tyrant that beat and tortured them. A lot of them took care of them, loved them like family. And this man, this Ralph, he pastored that church when his pastor was gone. He was the one preaching. And that congregation grew to love him. And what they did is they bought his freedom. And because he was a slave, he didn't have a last name. They gave him the last name Freeman. So his name was Ralph Freeman. Bought his liberty. See, the history books don't always get it right, do they? They don't always tell us all the story. So that whole voting thing wasn't just against slaves. I don't know how we keep getting onto that. How do we keep going over there? Maybe it's on my heart. I don't know. I think it's some things we need to understand. I think there needs to be more preaching on liberty. By the way, can I just say in the Revolutionary War going into it, that's what spawned it. They called them the Black Robe Regiment. And I'm not saying it was all Baptist preachers. It was just a bunch of preachers of every type. But they called them the Black Robe Regiment because people got their news in the pulpit. And they were preaching liberty in the pulpit. And that's what was inflaming the fires of liberty, was coming out of pulpits. And we need to get back to that. Because here's what 501c3 has done for us. It silenced pulpits. I know preachers that would never say anything I just said right now. And they're independent fundamental Baptists. And they would never say anything I just said. We're not allowed to. What are you thinking to even say that we're not allowed to? Didn't God call you to preach? Then preach what God bids you. The government's not going to tell me what I can and can't preach. Now, I may face consequences for that, but they're not going to tell me what I can and can't preach. Why would I let them? They have no say-so in here. This is another kingdom. Amen. You say amen right there. They have no say-so in here. This kingdom's above theirs. That's why churches can't be taxed. That's why. A lower authority can't tax a higher authority. It doesn't work that way. That's like your children charging you rent to stay in your house. What parent's going to let that happen? You're going to laugh at your kids. My kids will tell me, oh, hey, Dad, you owe me like 10 bucks. Maybe I grabbed money from them when I didn't have cash or something. Like, Dad, you owe me 10 bucks. I was like, all right, rent's 20. Where's my 10? I'll just mess with them like that. I'm like, oh, give me a break. I pay them back. But, you know, my kids aren't going to charge me rent or something like that. So why are we going to let the government, which is lower than us, tax us? It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. And our founding fathers recognize that. That's why churches, we're not 501c3, we're not tax exempt. We are non-taxable. There's a big difference right there. Tax exemption means I'm going and I'm groveling at your feet and saying, pretty please, 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 will you not charge me tax? That's what it is. I don't care how you want to cut it. That's what it is. Non-taxable says, you can't. You can't. They can't tax us. They don't have the authority to. All right. Amen. Let's go ahead.